We're glad to be here again with you this morning with Barbara, my wife. We just enjoy visiting around and seeing the saints and bring greetings too from the brethren in Kenosha. We have a group going from Kenosha next Saturday to the conference, so we're looking forward to having some good fellowship there as well. As you can see, what I have on my heart this morning is something about the cities of refuge, which we find in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. But before we read that, let's just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our God and Father, we just thank you this morning that we can be together to sit under the sound of your word. We thank you for all that you have taught us there, for the words of wisdom, the words of encouragement, the words of love. And then when there are times of difficulty and stress, as we are hearing, a time of comfort as well. And so we pray your blessing on each family here, on each person. And we ask that as we open the word this morning, that the Holy Spirit will have real liberty to speak to our hearts, to encourage us in the Lord. And should there be any here who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that you would work in their hearts so that they would come to a place where they would be truly convicted by the Holy Spirit and make that decision to follow him. So we commend ourselves into your hands as we give thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Open your Bibles at Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. They're there for you if you can read them from that distance, but it's always good to have your Bible open as well. Joshua 20, verses 1 through 6. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And thou shalt take him into the city and to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So we've got to project ourselves now back in time to the way things were back when Israel was just beginning to go into the land, and God made provision for the situation if somebody accidentally killed another person. And we're going to see that God is definitely somebody who really is interested in the life of every person. The sanctity of life is something that he really cares about. And we're going to see in this little study this morning that God also made provision when there may have been an accidental slaying of somebody. Now, we know that God is the one who established the death penalty. And that was something that came about just after the flood. And God said to Noah back then, God whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And of course, that takes us right back to the beginning when creation was underway, and God created all of the animals in the world and the universe that is around us. But then he created something very, very special, and that was mankind. He created man out of the dust of the earth, and we are told in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now, we wonder sometimes, what does God really look like? And we have all sorts of imagination, and we see people who have this very fierce-looking person with a long white beard who is just there with a big stick wanting to bash anybody who steps out of line. And we have all of these funny ideas, but you know what? When we see the Lord Jesus, we see the manifestation of God in the flesh. You remember when he was walking with his disciples, he was able to perform all sorts of miracles. He had power over the winds and the waves. He was able to open the eyes of the blind. He was able to cure the lepers of their horrible disease. And he'd done all of these miracles, and when he spoke the very words of God, because he was God manifest in the flesh. And toward the end of his time, just prior to going up into heaven, one of the disciples, Philip, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. We'd like to know the Father." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And what did the Lord Jesus look like? He looked like another human being. And so God had created mankind in his own image. And this is a very important factor when it comes to life and the taking of life. Now, we understand that killing someone is a direct sin against the person who was murdered, but it's also a sin against God, and we're told that the wages of sin is death. We know that sin came into the world, and the result of that was that man began to get sicknesses and they began to die. We know that the earth was cursed, and there are so many things that happened because man moved away from God, out of fellowship with God, and sin entered into the world. Now, when we think about being made in the image of God, and I look around here and I say, well, I wonder about that sometimes. I think about myself when I look in the mirror and wonder, how is that possible that I'm in the image of God? But you know, there is something in the human person that corresponds to God. We are made in three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Just as there is a Trinity, so we have a Trinity in that sense in us. None of the other creation has a soul. None of the animals have souls, but we have a soul. We are like God, and the Lord Jesus was the manifestation of God, and God showed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when somebody murders another person, they're actually saying something against God himself. Now, when Saddam Hussein was having trouble, and the troops were looking for him for quite a long time. And meanwhile, the locals there who hated that man, they did something to show that they were against him, that they hated him, that they wanted to insult him, that they were rebelling against him. And you remember the time when they pulled down that statue of Saddam Hussein, and the people were cheering and they were so happy because they had revolted against this terrible man. Well, you know what? In the same way, if a person kills another man, what he's actually saying is that he is not only sinning against the person who died, but he's sinning against God in whose image that person was made. It's an insult to God. It's something that is sinning against the dead person, sure, but it's also sinning against God because the person who would murder another is saying that I do not respect God, nor his creation, nor the image of God in that particular person. And so this is the reason why these cities of refuge were made, because many times there were all sorts of accidents that happened. And it had to be established whether this was murder or if it was just manslaughter. And we know that accidents do happen, and there are some biblical examples of that. And one of them tells us about a man who was out in the bush, and he's looking for some timber. They're working together, a number of people, and as they're chopping down a tree, the axe head flies off the wooden handle of the axe, and it goes over toward the other man, hits him on the head, and he is killed. Now, was that murder, or was that just an accident? Well, we understand that was an accident. It was possibly his very best friend, somebody that he'd worked with for many, many years. But back in the time of Noah and during this progression of things in Israel, there weren't courts of law like we have today. There were judges and there were people like the kings who set up different authorities and courts. But the underlying principle there was that if somebody killed another person, then a relative of that person had the authority to become the avenger of blood. And they could run down that man and get a sword and kill him, and they were totally innocent because that other man had killed a near relative of them. And so if there was an accident, what was the person to do? He knew that somebody from that family would be coming after him. What can I do? Where can I go? And this is the reason why God set up these cities of refuge, so that people would know that there is a place where they can go, where they can be judged fairly, and where they would get an understanding of the situation. obviously, somebody who committed an accident of this sort would be understood very quickly that it wasn't a deliberate murder. There was no premeditation about it. There was nothing that this person had decided to do because he didn't like him and he was searching for him to kill him. A big difference between an accident and premeditated murder. Now, going back to the portion we just read, you'll notice that there are some words there that I've made in a different color just to sort of draw our attention to the situation. First of all, you have the manslayer. The manslayer is the near relative of the person who was killed, and he is the one who has the authority and the desire to go after that person who killed his friend, brother, or whatever it might have been, and he is going to execute this person as quickly as he possibly can. But this man had the opportunity then to run to one of these six cities in Israel that were planned very, very nicely, we'll see in a moment, so that that person would be able to get there in a hurry and find safety and security. And when he got there, as you'll see in the more of the colored words there, he'll stand before the congregation for judgment. So in other words, it's not as though it's just go there if you are a murderer and you're going to be safe. No, there was going to be a judgment made by the priests and the people of that particular city. And then the person, if he was found to be innocent, he was to stay in that city until the death of the high priest. Now, that's a very interesting situation. And we're going to see that these six cities shall be for a refuge of the sons of Israel and for the alien, for the sojourner among them, and anyone who kills a person unintentionally, they may flee there. Again, we see that God is now interested in the sanctity of life. He is against murder, but he doesn't want somebody who committed an accident of that type to be killed either. He's interested in life. He is the one who gives life. He's the one who gave life. Today we hear so much about the sanctity of life in opposition to the abortions that are going on, and people are taking lives by the millions over the years through abortion. And it seems like the world just doesn't care. But you know what? God is somebody who has a real desire and a real love and a real purpose in the sanctity of life. And so he has established a basis for righteous judgment. Now, the relative who was the avenger prior to the accused, he's chased him to the city. The accused man has arrived at the city. He's found refuge there. The people have come in and they've taken him in through the gate of the city. And so when the time comes for that judgment to be made in the city, that avenger of blood becomes the prosecutor. He's the DA, if you like, who comes in now to present the case to the people. And he's going to do everything he possibly can, just like a lawyer would do today, to convict this man of something that he would call was murder. But, you know, if they found that this man had really just had an accident and this was nothing that he was responsible for, it wasn't a premeditated thing, then the avenger of blood was told, well, there's nothing you can do. He's safe here. But if the man was found to be guilty of murder, then the avenger of blood became the executioner. And they would put that man outside of the city, and the avenger of blood would then execute the person who had committed murder according to the judgment that was made in the city. So this is the background that we're looking at now of these six cities in Israel. There are six cities of refuge, and they were easy to get to. They were well laid out so that people could get there. There were obviously roads that were specially made for the people to be able to get there without obstacles, without getting lost. No doubt there were signposts saying to the city of refuge of Hebron or whatever the name of the nearest city was. And the person would run there as fast as he could. And when we look at the layout of these cities, we come to understand that probably it wasn't more than about a half day's journey from any one spot to one of those particular cities. So it was something that was fairly easy to get to. Deuteronomy 19:3 says, "You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there." So that the man who has committed an accident of this sort, he was able to get there in a hurry. And that was so very, very important. Now, there were three cities on the eastern side of the Jordan, and there were three on the western side. And let's take a look, and we can see here how these were laid out. You can see that they're fairly well spread out, and just about from any spot they would be able to get there. There's Jerusalem, just above Hebron. And then you'll notice that up in the north is a white spot, and that's actually the Mount Hermon, and that's a snow-covered mountain that is providing a lot of water for Israel, as we shall see. Now, on the eastern side is Beza, and then above that, north of that, is Ramoth-Gilead, and then further north is Golan, and we hear about the Golan Heights. Syria's up in there now, and others are ready to lob rockets and what have we down into Israel. So it's a very strategic place. And then you'll see the Sea of Galilee just to the left of Golan. And the Jordan River runs right down the middle there. And then on the western side, at the lower part there in the south, is Hebron, and then Shechem, and then Kadesh. And these are the six cities, and this is the layout for these cities as the way as it was prepared. Now, I don't know what happened there. Our refuge from judgment. What I'd like to show us and speak about now is that just as they had these six cities of refuge, they were very important for those who were guilty or not guilty to get there to find a decent judgment, a proper judgment. We're going to see these cities of refuge as our place of refuge, and we're going to see that these are depicting for us in a pictorial way, in a symbolic way, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and He is our place of refuge. In Scripture, the names of the places or the persons that often describe the character or the nature of the person and the place. And this is very important for us, because as we look back in Scripture, we know that that Jacob was a usurper and he was a cheat, and all of these things are connected to his name. But God gave him a new name, Israel, the father of a nation. And so there was a big change in his life. The meaning, some of these names tell us something about the character, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have to understand in this whole picture and this whole illustration that we have is that we are like the one who has to run to the city of refuge. Why? Because we're all guilty. There's no way out of it. We're all guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no escape for us on our own. If we just go our own way and do our own thing, there's nothing to help us. We are condemned already because we're sinners. So there's a bit of a difference to what we are today with reference to the Lord Jesus, our reference, to those back then who may have been innocent of blood, because we are all guilty. So that's a huge difference. The wages of sin is death. That's the result. That's where we are condemned already. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Lord Jesus is our refuge, and we need to flee to Him, where we will find safety from the avenger of blood. Blood needs to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. And so somebody has to die because of sin. And so this is where we see the Lord Jesus becoming our refuge, because He is the one who gave His life so that we might live. He didn't need to die. He was perfect. He was innocent. But He gave Himself. He shed His blood so that we could be brought into a place of relationship, so that our sins could be forgiven, and that in Him we could be accepted by the Father. What a wonderful privilege we had. So the blood sacrifice was made on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ died to save us, shedding His precious blood at the cross of Calvary. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to flee to that city of refuge, or are we going to go our own way, whatever that might be? Are we going to try and prove that we're not so bad by our good deeds, by our good works, by giving money to charities and all of these things that people like to use to show that they're more or less good people, and God is going to weigh up the good against the bad? Well, the Bible doesn't talk about that at all. The Bible tells us very clearly that the soul that sins shall die unless they find refuge in the only place where there is refuge. So there are two roads. Matthew 7, 13, 14 tells us, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction or death. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And that's the gate that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the gate. The sheep come and go through me. And there are all of these types of similes and ideas that the Lord told about himself, showing that he is the only way to God. We are told that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who is able to save. He is the one who is able to give us refuge from the avenger of blood. In other words, the condemnation that hangs over the head of every living person, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty. But you know, the penalty has been paid. Blood has been shed. Lord Jesus is the one who stood in the gap for us. He is the one who went to that cross of Calvary there to lay down his precious life for us. And we are secure and safe in him. When a person was found to be innocent of murder, he was saved from the death penalty and the wrath of the avenger, but he had to remain in the city of refuge, a place of safety for him, until the death of the high priest. This was part of the laws that they had at that time, and it's very interesting how that worked. As long as he was in that city, he was safe, and there were no problems. After the time of the death of the high priest, he was totally cleared, and he was able to return to his family and his loved ones. But you know, we are in the Lord Jesus. When we come to him and get to know him as our Lord and our Savior, his blood has been shed and we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Calvary, and we've been brought into a place of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We've been adopted as sons into his family. And what about our high priest dying? He died once for all, but now he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is our living Lord. He's in eternity. He's eternal. And he is our great high priest. He will never die. He died once. He was raised from the dead. And now he's taken his place as our great high priest in the very presence of God. And when we come to God through the person of the Lord Jesus and his work on Calvary, through the precious blood that he shed, he is the one who is able to pay that price of blood for our sin, because we were all condemned. When we come to God on that basis, we are in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And that's for eternity. We have eternal security once we come to be born into the family of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, who transforms our lives, who gives us new life. As we are given this new life, we're able to live for the Lord as he would have us do. Now let's look at some of the names of these cities, because as I mentioned earlier, most names at least in the Bible have a meaning, and they tell us something. They tell us something about the place or the person. But as we look at these names today, we're going to see them as the Lord Jesus and who he is, what he's done for us, and all of these things, because they're going to tell us something about his person and his character. Now, the first three on the west side of the Jordan, the first one is Kadesh, and Hebrews 7:26-27 says, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. Kadesh means holy. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. Holy. And the Lord Jesus was perfectly holy, is perfectly holy. We see that in his life as he walked this scene. When it was time for people to try and judge the Lord Jesus, they couldn't find two people alive who had a testimony that they could corroborate and use against him, because he was holy, he was perfect, he was undefiled, innocent, separate from sinners. Even though he sat down and ate with the Pharisees and others like that, he sat down with the woman at the well, he wasn't contaminated by their lives, but they were changed by his life. What a difference that makes. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is holy. He's perfect. And as such, he could be the Savior. You know, somebody who is a sinner would never be able to lay down his life for another person for eternal salvation, because they would be dying for their own sins. But the Lord Jesus was the one who was able to lay down his life as a ransom for many, because he was holy, he was perfect, there was no sin in him. They could not convict him of sin. He was sent to the cross because of lies, because of hate, because of pride, because of anger, all of these things. But that was on the part of those who were seeking to condemn him. But nothing could be, you remember the people, they would hear him speaking and they'd say, nobody has ever spoken like this man. We've never ever heard anybody who has such authority from God when he speaks. It's as the authority of God. So this is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is our city of refuge. Now the next city is Shechem. And Shechem means shoulder. And some interesting references to Shechem in Scripture. Abraham is where we first find the city of Shechem, or the place of Shechem. Abraham rested under the oaks of Shechem. And Genesis 12:6 says he found security and peace there. It's interesting, isn't it? It means shoulder, place of strength. And we think about the mighty fortress is our God, which was sung to us earlier. You know, the Lord Jesus is our fortress. He is our strength. He is the one who was able to protect. He is that city with the walls around it that gave protection to the innocent person who had an accident and killed somebody and was able to stay in that city and find refuge in that city. What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, when we think of the shoulder and that being a place of strength, we remember the Lord Jesus when he was speaking. He told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one was missing. And what did he do? He went out to seek that lost sheep. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is seeking the lost today as well. He's seeking you if you're not already born again into the family of God. If you haven't ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is seeking you. And when he finds you, what is he going to do? He's going to put you upon his shoulders, as it says, as he said in the Scriptures. When he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Why? Because the lost sinner has been found. The lost sinner has been lifted upon his shoulders, that place of strength. And then he carries that lamb right back to the fold and becomes a part of the local fold of his sheep and those who are part of his people there. And so it is with us when the Lord Jesus finds us. He puts us upon his shoulders. He carries us and he helps us, and he helps us to grow so that we will find our place likewise amongst those who are his people today, the sheep of his pasture. And we find that in the local church setting. And that's the reason why we are not just independent Christians running around doing our own thing and reading the Bible and not really connecting with others. We are those who are part of a community. We are those that are part of a body. We are those who are part of an organism. And, the Lord spoke of the different gifts that we have in a local congregation. There are different members with different abilities, different gifts, and they're all working together for the building up and the strengthening of that local body of believers. So we have a part in him. He carries us on our shoulders, and he brings us to a place where we can not only find refuge, but a place where we can find help from others, encouragement, and when there's times of grief, we'll find those who are able to comfort, and we'll find that there are those who will be supporting us and strengthening us and helping us in our Christian walk. We will be helping one another, and that's the whole purpose of this. And again, we see the Lord Jesus with his strong shoulders on the cross of Calvary. There he bore our sorrows. He was acquainted with our griefs. Isaiah 53:4. So the Lord Jesus, it's wonderful to see him as this city of refuge of Shechem. Now the next one is Hebron. And this means fellowship or friendship. And you know, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Well, what happened back in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve sinned and they lost their fellowship with God. They were separated from God. They had no more walking fellowship with God. And that's why Adam hid himself and said, we were afraid because we were naked. We just don't have the same relationship that we had before. And every person born into this world does not have a relationship with God. There is something within a person. There's a hollow within that can only be filled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself. And that is so very, very important. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that vacancy, that hollow that is within us, that emptiness that is within us will be filled. Will be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer, making us strong and helping us to live and walk as he would have us to live and to walk. And so it's all over in 1 John 1:3. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been born into a wonderful relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit within us, giving us the power to live as sons of God here on earth. So this is a real privilege for us, isn't it? Now, there's another city, and that's Ramoth. And this city means exaltation. Exaltation. So when we rest secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to grow in our appreciation of him. And then we will begin to worship and exalt him as he deserves. And it will be something that will come from our hearts. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and what else does it say? Exalted above the heavens. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our refuge, as our Savior, he will become exalted in our hearts. We will exalt him, and it should be something that is a daily experience. We'll come to a place of worship. We'll come to understand what worship really is. We'll come to know the Lord Jesus in a way that a person who is unsaved will never know the Lord Jesus. He's not only our Savior, but he's our Lord. He's the one to whom we will bow the knee. He's the one who has brought us into a place of being believer priests, where we're a royal and a holy priesthood. As a holy priesthood, we're able to offer the sacrifices that he desires. That's the sacrifices of our hearts, not animals anymore. It's a sacrifice of our hearts giving praise from our lips, as we're told in Hebrews 13. And then we're royal priests. And as royal priests, what do? We're able to tell of the wonders of God and of the Lord Jesus as ambassadors out there in this world where we live today. And so we have this twofold enjoyment of being able to exalt the Lord in two ways, by worshiping him and offering the praise of our lips, and then of serving him as royal priests out there, taking the gospel, helping people, meeting their needs, showing the love of Christ, living out the life of the Lord Jesus, showing out the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the essence of the person and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things will be manifest in us as we begin to enjoy that city of Ramoth. In other words, the place where we are able to exalt the Lord Jesus by our lives and by our ways. And then Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And that's why it's so great when we're able to come together, like we did this morning, to remember the Lord Jesus in his death. And we come to exalt him. We're not interested in ourselves. We're interested in him. We're able to lift him up and praise his holy name, give him the glory, remembering what he did for us and how he died for us, how he suffered for us, how he lived, his perfections, and all of these things come to our minds, and how we've been brought in as filthy sinners. We've been brought into a place of blessing because of what he has done for us. He's exalted in our hearts, and we can exalt him together as a group of believers. And then the last city is Golan, which is up in the heights there at the north of Israel. And Golan means joy. joy. What did the angels say when the Lord Jesus was announced, his coming was announced? It says that good tidings of great joy I bring to you. Why joy? Because there was no joy in the world, no real joy in the world, because of sin and because of separation from God, and even trying to keep the Ten Commandments and trying to live according to the laws of Israel, there wasn't a lot of joy in that. It became a real drudgery. And the Pharisees were there with big sticks trying to force everyone to do this and that and legalism. And people just couldn't come up to the level that God wanted of this people through the laws of the Old Testament. But he's given us something that is so far superior. We have the Lord Jesus, and we have his Holy Spirit living within us, who empowers us to live in a way that is even higher than the law demanded. Not because we're better than them, but because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And because he is challenging us through the word as we read it to live a life that is worthy of God. What a wonderful Savior we have. He brings joy into our hearts. Good tidings of great joy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:18. And so we are brought into a place of enjoyment in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We've come to find him as these six cities of refuge. And we find that these are places where we are able to be nurtured and to grow and to love him more, to exalt him, to live for him, to witness for him, and be his disciples in a true sense. It's interesting, I was looking up Golan online just to see what was going on, and I read a report that was put out by the Israeli Tourist Bureau, and this is what they said. On the eastern shore of the Kinneret, or that's Galilee, and continuing up to the north, we have a mountainous region known as the Golan Heights. Its western border is the Yarden, or the Jordan River, and its southern border is the Yarmouk River, brimming with flowing rivers, gushing waterfalls, bursting with beautiful blossoms. The Golan is filled with exquisite beauty. The rain and melted snow form glorious streams and rivers that run down into the Yarden and the Kinneret. So Mount Hermon up there, we saw that in the picture, that white snow-capped mountain, it was feeding the streams that came down into Israel, coming down from the Golan Heights down to feed the Jordan River. And by this river, the people of Israel were refreshed. By this river, they were able to sow their crops and get the necessary irrigation and the fish. And so many other things were involved just because of what God has done there in Golan, putting a snow-capped mountain that was going to water that beautiful land. The melting snow and the mountain springs supply Israel with one-third of its water. Those who have found refuge in the Lord Jesus will be lifted up to the heights of joy and pleasure and will be refreshed by those streams of living water. That's the Holy Spirit, who not only transforms their lives but will also refresh their hearts with a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit is the one, not speaking of himself, but he's going to reveal to us all of these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we'll get to know him in a deeper, greater way, so that he'll become dearer to us, so that we will learn to love him more and more. And as we will study his character, his person, his love, and all of those characteristics which we see in the scriptures, we will be drawn ever closer to him, and that will be reflected in our lives and in our walk as believers here on earth. He is our city of refuge. And then we read, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. John 16, verses 13 through 14. So the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. And whenever we get together, whenever we share the word together, doesn't it warm our hearts as we think about the Lord Jesus, as we think about his character, as we think about his love, as we think about his plans and his purposes? Oh, there are so many things going on out there in the world today that is just absolutely horrible, disgusting. But you know what? we have something different. We have the Lord Jesus within. And when we see the problems out there, when we see the political situation, when we see the wars that are going on in the Middle East, and we don't get worried, we don't get concerned. We say, wow, it's interesting to be living in the time when many of the Old Testament prophecies and the prophecies of the Lord himself are beginning to take come into play and come to fruition. We're able to enjoy some of the things that are happening, even though they're pretty horrible sometimes. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is in us. We know him. That's what makes the difference. He is our refuge. He is the one who is there for us. And so that's why he said in John 7, 37 and 8, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so, you know, we're in that refuge of Golan. That living water is there. The water that is watering all of Israel today, we have a spiritual water, the Holy Spirit himself, who is watering our soul, our thirsty souls, and drawing us closer to God so that we can really live for him. Joy is something the Lord promised to his followers. And when we are following him, those words will be fulfilled in our lives. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John 15:11. He wants us to have full joy in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the situations that come upon us, in spite of the tragedies in our lives and in our families. He is there for us. And he keeps us right through those things. You remember the disciples? How worried they were when that storm came down upon Galilee. And they said, Lord, 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 don't you care? We're going to drown here. The Lord's asleep. And he just stands up and says, peace, be still. And it was all over. That's what he does inside us. The storms come, but we weather the storms, not because we are anything, but because he gives us his joy and peace and tranquility and love. And draws us closer to himself and to one another as believers. May the Lord help us to appreciate him as depicted in these six cities of refuge, the names that give us some idea, a little more idea about his person, his character, his love. And may we learn to walk with him day by day so that he can fulfill his purposes in our lives. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you this morning for all that you have done for us. You are a wonderful refuge. You have brought joy into our hearts. You have brought us into a place of blessing. You have brought us into a relationship with a loving Father. And there are so many things that you have done for us individually and collectively as well. And so we pray your blessing on each person here today, that we may go from this place refreshed in the Lord and keeping our eyes upon him, walk in a way that is truly worthy of him. We pray again for our leech's daughter and ask that you would be with her at this time and the whole family. We pray too for the upcoming conference next weekend. There may be a time of blessing and encouragement for all. Bless us now as we separate. Seek your blessing on each one. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.